Thank you, choir, for that wonderful message and song. This morning, we continue our messages in Matthew chapter 5. This morning, we're looking at verses 9 through 12, the last two of the Beatitudes. So if you will join me reading, first of all, verse 9 through 12. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And then Jesus says, rejoice. Rejoice. Even though you're being persecuted, rejoice, because we know him. He was persecuted. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. It didn't say good, it said great. So we can't, don't get any better than great, right? Great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And that is very true. Here we see Jesus. He is the master teacher, right? Now how would you love to sit under his teaching back when the disciples and all of those would gather around him and just they would stand, he would be seated and teaching there on the side of the mountain or in the synagogues and in the temple, the different places Jesus went, Capernaum, which he did most of, a lot of his ministries, teaching and just taking it all in. He was a master teacher. And he did begin this important sermon with a negative criticism of the scribes and Pharisees, which were always questioning Jesus and trying to find fault with him. But he did it in a positive way. He began with a positive emphasis on righteousness, characters of the blessing that brings to all of us, the life of the believer and the life of them in that day. See, the Pharisees taught that righteousness was an external thing, a matter of obeying rules and regulations. That's the way they did things. That's how their mindset. Righteousness could be measured by praying, giving, and fasting. And oftentimes Jesus was telling the disciples when they couldn't perform a miracle or a deed of some sort, he said, you've got to pray. None of this can happen without praying and fasting. And the Bible teaches about fasting in those days. And many still do that today. They pray, they fast, they don't eat until they realize or see an answered prayer. God really knows we mean business when we are willing to pray and fast together. And in the Beatitudes and in the view of believers, Jesus describes Christian character that it's not external, but it flows from within. And that's what Jesus is teaching here. Imagine how the crowd's attention, they focus on Jesus when he uttered his word, blessed. Blessed. Now that's a good word. That's something we like to hear, isn't it? You hear a lot of people referring or saying, bless you, may you have a blessed day. Jesus saying, you can be blessed. You will be blessed if you walk in a righteousness and the path of righteousness. So this was a powerful word to those who heard it in Jesus' day. It's a powerful word for us that we hear today, which implies that it's an inner satisfaction. Not only that, and a peace that did not depend on outer circumstances or happiness. It's that joy that we have in Christ Jesus. This is what the Lord offers those who really, really, truly down, deep in the heart, trust Him. And we trust Him with all of our life. Not with our own means, but by what God provides. So the Beatitudes describes the attitude that ought to be in all of our lives. So this morning, it's the divine joy. It's the perfect happiness that we have in Christ Jesus. That's what being blessed, that's what knowing Jesus Christ is all about. So this morning, we're going to be finding the true blessedness in part three here. Third part of this message. And we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 12. So first of all, let's look at blessed are the peacemakers. Now, isn't it wonderful that we have peacemakers in our world? Not those that's going around stirring up trouble and causing havoc and persecution within the world. And it happens in our world today. But looking on the other side, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, those who really reach out and try to make a difference in the world. Who are trying to, even though they're being persecuted, and we'll look at that one in a few minutes, they're trying to make peace at the same time. Jesus was a peacemaker. He went about making peace with people and providing them with the grace and the mercy that they was looking for. He offered them peace, and He wanted them to become peacemakers as well. There's a story. It's a Spanish story about a father and a son who had drifted apart. The son had left home, and the father, wanting to make peace with him, later set out to find him. He looked diligently for him, and he searched for months and months with no success. And finally, in desperation, you know, it's kind of like the prodigal son that we read about, that Jesus had described. It happened. The father turned to the newspaper, and he put a message in the newspaper. It read, "Dear Paco," which means Francisco, "meet me in the front of the newspaper office at noon on Saturday." Then it said, "All forgiven, I love you." Well, on Saturday, nearly 800 young men showed up at that office, that newspaper office. Every one of them being named Paco or Francisco, looking for that forgiveness and that love from their fathers. True story. So, when I see this and read about this, this world is filled with people who desperately long for reconciliation with each other, and I say especially with God, right? We need reconciliation with God. This world, our nation, needs reconciliation with God. We need people in high places who needs that personal relationship with God. They need to be peacemakers and meet the peacemaker himself, Jesus Christ. In verse 9, basically saying, blessed are the shalom makers. That's the Greek word for peace. I thought I'd throw that in there this morning. I like that. Shalom. Peacemaker. It's used in the Old Testament many, many different scriptures. And this term is not about keeping peace. And with that, that sounds good, but about bringing peace where there is none. Just like this father looking for his son. There wasn't any peace among them until he reached out and offered himself for forgiveness and saying, I love you. That's what Jesus did for us. And the blessing is on peacemakers, not necessarily on the peace lovers. You see, the name of peace, we might allow a threatening or dangerous, what I would call, situation to continue in our lives. And our defense is that our peace sake, we do not want to take any action. And sometimes we don't. Sometimes people become passive. They just let it go on. And it festers and gets big to the point that no return. See, this father didn't want that to happen, and it worked for him because he reached out. Now, a person might think that he is loving peace when in fact he is piling up trouble for the future because he refuses to face the situation or take action which the situation demands. We must take action if we want to be peacemakers. So the way of peace, I'm looking at this this morning with scriptures and trying to make application to what Jesus is saying to each one of us and what he was saying then. That it requires having the courage to speak up and bring a situation to light. Meet it head on, straight on. So that steps can be taken to move towards repentance and reconciliation. Later in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, 23 and 24, and also later in chapter 18, which is not a part of the Sermon on the Mount, but is mentioned again, but in Matthew 5:23, Jesus said, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, then he goes on in verse 24, leave your offering there before the altar and go first to be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. You see all kind of examples of this in the Old Testament where Cain and Abel and others offered, but it was in the wrong attitude. And here Jesus said, bring your offering, you leave it, and you go reconcile. You make it right before you come and present this to me, that it might be accepted. See, if there's something in the heart that's not right with God, you're not going to be accepted until that is made right in the heart. That's what Jesus said. Therefore, if you do that, you are a peacemaker. We hold grudges, don't we, today? We call that the Hatfields and McCoys. You know, they held grudges for years and years and years. And then when asked each one of them what it was about, they had no idea. Because it had been something been practiced from generation back. And when it got to the early generation, they had no idea. They were just following suit. And someone would say, why not make peace with your friend, your brother? That's what Jesus is saying, right here. In Galatians chapter 6 verse 1, Paul said, brothers and sisters, Now he addresses brothers and sisters. You know who that is, don't you? That's someone in Christ. That's someone who is a believer in Christ. He said, my Christian brothers and sisters. If another believer is overcome by some sin, who you are godly should gently, you know what I mean, meekly, humbly help that person back into the right path. You know what that means? Paul is saying, therefore, you're going to be a peacemaker. You're bringing this person back into the fold. You're bringing this person back into the right relationship with you and with God. And if we're right with God, we can be right with everybody else, right? But if we're not right with God, we're not right with everybody else. It all is in the heart right here. So the peace that the Bible calls blessed does not come from a long list of issues. That's not what Jesus is talking about at all. It comes from facing them and dealing with them face on, and then overcoming. What I see here in this beatitude, it demands not a passive acceptance of things because we are afraid of the trouble of doing anything at all, but it's the active facing of things and making of peace, even when the way of peace may seem like a struggle. And you know what? Too often it is, isn't it? It is a struggle. But Jesus said, you know, just be a peacemaker. Make things right with your brother. And if we make it right with brother, our brothers and sisters, or anyone, family, then we make things right with God. Now, let's look at the blessed. I like to spend more time with this peacemaker. That's a whole sermon in itself. But now let's look at the blessed are the persecuted in verses 10 through 12. There are a lot of persecution going on within the world today. Countries who are not Christian countries, who are maybe believe in other gods and practices other things, but there are underground churches all over the world. I read about them and see what is going on with pastors and congregation and missionaries who are put in prison. I was reading about some this week. And there's a pastor of an underground church in China today. And you talk about the persecution that they must avoid because of the government persecution of that. And when the church, this particular church, grows to 10 members more, then they split and meet at another place. Simply because if they get too big in numbers, they get recognized and they'll be persecuted. And then it got to a point that when they did meet, they had to have a volunteer to meet them down on the street corner to allow them or to tell them where they were going to be meeting next or anything else that was going on. And the volunteers sometimes get arrested when the government finds out about it. And when they get caught, they take their home, they take their government benefits away from them. They lose everything that they have. The government takes it away from them. And a bystander one day said to this volunteer that that instructs these people where to go next to worship. Said, well, I guess that's the end of that. There's no way that you can keep going on. And the pastor says, no. We have a waiting list of willing to be volunteers. You see, they really want to know about Jesus. This is in China and other places. Maybe go to Korea. But that's the way it is. In verses 12 through 10, you know, normally 10 through 12 is lumped together as they deal with persecution. And Jesus, you know, he did this on purpose, realized, and he told the disciples, you're going to be persecuted in this world. And we read here that just as Jesus faced persecution, so will his followers. In John chapter 15, verse 20, Jesus said, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Jesus said that to Peter. Jesus declared that the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are persecuted for upholding God's standards of justice, his truths, and his goodness. And the people here know that some are going undercover, underground, to worship the Lord. This is happening to them. Now, those who stand for their faith, rather than hide their faith to avoid persecution, are genuine followers of Christ. They are. And Jesus assured them that the only kingdom which will always remain belongs to them. You see, they go on that extra mile. They do whatever it takes. We are putting Christ first. Jesus spoke these words for a reason, for a purpose. Do we really mean business in our relationship with Him? What would happen if that happened to us? Would we take that same stand? Would we be willing to lose everything for the cause and sake of Christ? Many who have not been able to worship like we do on a regular basis will go to any extent to make it possible. Now, in verses 11 and 12, Jesus was telling the disciples what the consequences of following him would involve. They would be reviled, which means they would be criticized in an abusive and angry and insulting manner, just like Jesus was when it has his trial. Same manner. They would be persecuted, which means they would be subjected to ill treatment or harm, and people would make evil and false accusations against them. That's what Jesus is saying here. And then in verse 10 here, we learn that this kind of treatment is an insult of standing for righteousness. We stand for righteousness, this can happen. And according to verse 11, it is a result of doing things in Jesus' name. Or oftentimes Jesus said, for my name's sake. If you want to follow me, you got to be willing to give it up to do so. If it came down to that, Jesus said, that's what you must do. In Luke chapter 21, verse 12, Jesus, here he gave a warning to the disciples when he said, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, deliver you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before the kings and rulers of my name's sake. I was reading this week of a young pastor and his wife in China who has been arrested and in prison this moment. Samuel, I can't think of his last name, spent 20 years in prison. They took him out of his church, and this is in China today. He spent 20 years in prison, and he was still, he kind of like Paul, he was still witnessing to prisoners and to others, to anybody he could. They didn't stop him. And now he died at 88. He died just a little while back. But 20 years, so that made him 68 when they put him in prison, and he was still going strong till he passed away. That is true story. That is true. So, in verse 21, 12 here, Jesus spake these words. And then in chapter 21 of Luke also, verse 13, Jesus went on to say, it will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. In verse 14, so make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves. In verse 15, for I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. Jesus said, well, whatever you need at the time, it will be yours. I will be there for you. So when we are reviled or persecuted and false accusations are leveled against us, and they will be and can be in the future, who knows what this future may bring to churches in our world today. All of our churches. We just have to fight back and take our stand and strong, even through persecution, and take every opportunity to be witness for Christ. Now, in closing this morning, it's not easy to be a dedicated Christian in a world like we have today. Is it easy for the ones in China or all the other countries who don't worship the true living God? It's not easy. It might not be easier for us one of these days. And our society is not a friend to God, nor to God's people. The world as a whole, I'm speaking about. Whether we like it or not, there is conflict between us, the church, and the world. You see it every day. You don't have to, really look hard. You can see it. You can see it in the media. You can see it on the news. You can just see it. If you have the discernment of God's Spirit within your life as a Christian, you can see it. You can experience it. You will experience it one of these days. And why is all of this? Why? Why all this persecution in our world today? And I believe because we are different from the world, we have a different attitude. We believe in Jesus Christ. Just like they did then. So as we read the Beatitudes here, we find that they represent our outlook on a different and dying world, a world of sin. And the world praises pride, not humility. And that's one of Jesus' benefits, our Beatitudes too. The world endorses sin, especially if they get away with it. And many try to get away with it, don't they? And the world is at war with God. We're in actually a spiritual war. It has been through generations from the Old Testament till now. While God is seeking to reconcile his enemies and make them his children, and see if we can be a part of that and being peacemakers, according to verse 9. So, we must expect to be persecuted if we are living as God wants us to live. That may, you know what? That may let you know we're doing something right. when you're being opposed or something like that, and you know down deep in your heart, God, that is God-led, you're doing it right. You're going against the grain. You're going upstream, and you're being fought all the way. But we must expect if we are living for God. But we must be sure that our suffering is not due to our own foolishness or disobedience. Our own, not God's. But whatever we do, we've got to do it for God's sake, Jesus' sake. But looking at these two Beatitudes today, you know, being persecuted is one thing, but Jesus put peacemakers first, didn't he? Be a peacemaker even though you're being persecuted. Yeah, think about that. These Beatitudes are wonderful, blessed assurances that God wants us to walk in the newness of life. Let us pray. Father God, we praise your holy name. We thank you for the message that you provided us through this series of Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. Lord, these two this morning, blessed are peacemakers, and Lord, may we strive to do all we can to be a peacemaker, or reconcile, show forgiveness, and accept forgiveness. You accept us when we are willing to forgive and accept others and reconcile our differences. Lord, we don't accept the things of the world because the things of the world are not your ways. So through that, we experience persecution. That's why Jesus, you said, blessed are you who are persecuted, not for our own selfish ways, but because we're willing to confess you. You are our testimony, our witness. And that's where the persecution, real persecution, takes place. Let each and every one of us search our hearts this morning, Lord. You reconcile us by your Son, Jesus Christ, with one to the cross. You tell us that in Ephesians chapter 1, from the very beginning, the foundation of the world, then you justified us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And then verse 13, Ephesians 1, that you sealed us with your Holy Spirit. We are your children. We belong to you. We have been adopted by you, and we will one of these days inherit the blessings, that true blessing of eternal life. Thank you for that, Lord. May we be willing to step out and make any decision this morning that you've laid upon our hearts to do, that we might be at peace with you, and therefore be peacemakers. We praise you and we thank you in the precious name of Jesus. Let's stand and sing our closing song. It is Jesus.